We're going to serve communion at the close of the service this morning. We'll say more about that. But just if you're visiting today, you don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion. It's open to anyone that loves Jesus and has made Him Savior and Lord of their life. And I want you to know that and to feel free to worship the Lord and to give thanks today as part of the family of God. We've spent a few weeks talking about storms, and I felt we were it was time to do something a little different. We're going to start a new series next Sunday, I think, the Lord willing, if I can pull it together. But I felt we were to celebrate communion this morning, and we've not done it on a Sunday morning in a while, and I apologize for that, but felt we were to do this. And this week, kind of praying Thursday evening, I'd gone to my study, and I was trying to get things to kind of come together. I had a story out of the Old Testament I was going to use to kind of bring us to communion and to the Lord's table, and I had that kind of together, and then I just felt like it wasn't right. Finally, I laid all the notes aside, and I just sat in my chair and said, "Lord, what is it you're trying to say to me? What's going on here?" And I sensed the Holy Spirit just kind of whisper into my heart what I felt was an invitation, hence the title of this message. But it may not be much of a sermon, but I felt it was a word from the Lord for us or for someone today. Maybe it was, I didn't think it was just a word for me, but it was certainly, I felt an invitation in my heart as well, that Jesus extends an invitation to all of us. And as I prayed, this is what I picked up a pen and just began to write this down, and it all kind of seemed to make sense. This was what the Lord was saying. So here's four invitations that I share with you this morning. First of all, I heard the Holy Spirit just whisper to me, come participate in the life of God. Come participate in the very life of God. God wants to be in a relationship with you. And most of the majority of you here this morning, if I ask you, you'd say, yeah, Jesus, I'm in a relationship with the Lord. I've made Him the personal Savior and Lord of my life. I ask Him to forgive my sins. All those things that we as Protestant, evangelical, charismatic, whatever your nomenclature is, that's what you've done. And to you, I would say that, yes, then He wants more than just the fact that you joined a church or whatever. He wants you to truly participate in life with Him. He wants to have an ongoing relationship with you. He wants to talk with you and for you to talk with Him in prayer, to worship and to just to know Him in a growing, vital, life-giving kind of relationship. That's what He wants for us. He wants intimate fellowship with all of us. And that invitation is given, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. So the invitation is not just given to church folk. It's given to all of us. And it's not just about joining a church or getting our names on a membership roll, or it's not about hanging out with friends on Sunday morning or eating dinner on Wednesday night. It's not an invitation to turn over a new leaf or to get yourself together by going to church and hanging around with a better group of people. Well, look around, maybe not. But anyway, I don't know, compared with the crowd you've been hanging with. It's about participating in the life of God. It's about a life-giving, life-changing, transforming encounter with the living God. It's about a new relationship with God, becoming a new person in Christ. It's about accepting His offer to come and be made spiritually alive. It's spiritual transformation. It's salvation. Come participate in the life of God. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. One translation says to have life abundantly. It's an abundant life. He's come so you can have a real life. And understand, as long as you're living without God, without His forgiveness, without salvation, without His life in you, you are spiritually dead. And you're destined then for eternal death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternally separated from God. That's not what God wants. It's not what Jesus wants. He's come to give you life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, following its desires and thoughts. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. We were dead, but through Christ and His saving grace, we can be made spiritually alive. When He says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in transgressions. It's saying that He provided for us even when we were still dead in our sin. Even when we didn't want God. We were enemies of God. We were antagonistic toward the things of God. He provided salvation for us and invited us to come and to be forgiven and to receive the very life of God in us, that we could be forgiven, and through His grace we could be saved and have eternal life. And so the provision is there. God is extending to you His invitation. Come and participate in the life of God. Come and experience new life in Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest." The invitation is extended to come and find rest. The burden of sin that we've carried, it's too much. It's overwhelming. And Jesus invites us to stop dragging that sin and guilt around with us. We can give it all to Jesus, and in exchange for our sin, He will give us a new heart and a new life. It's not just a change in status, but again, He invites us to come and participate in the very life of God. You say, "Well, how? What are you saying? How can I participate in the life of God?" Well, first of all, we have to admit and acknowledge that apart from life in Christ, as the Scripture said, we're dead in our transgressions and sin. We've all sinned. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. We've all sinned and missed the mark. We've all sinned. We were born with a sin nature, and then by just the very fact our spiritual DNA was jacked up. But then by our choices and our actions, we've sinned and done things that were that disobeyed God. So we've all sinned. As a result of that, we're spiritually dead, cut off from the life of God. We need a Savior, and we can't save ourselves. So what can we do? What we can't do, God has done for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, to take our place. He bore the just penalty for sin that should have been ours to bear. We should have died for our sin. Instead, Jesus took our place, died in our place on the cross. And God then raised Jesus from the dead in triumph over sin and its penalty. And the Bible says that if we believe the gospel, if we believe upon Jesus, that He died on the cross for us and rose again, that if we believe that and repent of our sin and ask Him to save us, He'll do it. He'll save us. He'll forgive our sin and give us a new life. And when we do that, the Bible says it's like being born again. Jesus said you must be born again, not just born of water, but born of the Spirit. It's a new life. It's not just turning over a new chapter. Something changes on the inside. We're made alive in Christ, and everything is made new. You can pay good money, and we've got wonderful psychiatrists and counselors and psychologists in the church or whatever. And I know people that I've dealt with all this guilt and shame from my past and stuff, but they've gone to see if they couldn't find a way to transfer the blame to somebody else or to learn a way to deal with it. I'm not talking about finding a way to kind of smooth out the rough places. I'm talking about a spiritual transformation. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about a change that happens from the inside out. Not just that you'll have better mental health, and I've benefited from going to counselors and all that, but I'm not talking about better mental health. I'm talking about becoming a new person in Jesus Christ, that you leave darkness and step into the light of His grace and of His mercy. And that's what He extends to us. He wants to make you a new person in Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." We're born again into a new life as new creations in Christ. And look at this. Peter, let me read this from NIV and then we'll do the paraphrase here. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. And through these He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." God says to us, He wants us to participate in the life of God to the extent that we become partakers of His divine nature. We don't become divine, but we partake of His very nature. That's what happens. We become with a new spirit. We're new creatures, new creations in Christ. Let me read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that passage I just read you from 2 Peter. He writes, "Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust." He gives us this invitation so we can become partakers of the very life of God. We can become partakers of His divine nature. This is His invitation to us. Come and be saved and be transformed. Come and become a new creation in Christ. Come and experience real life, abundant life. And that invitation is given to everyone. It's not too late for you to open your heart to Jesus, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life and save you. And folks, that's what I'm talking about. It's a transformation. This isn't joining a club. It's not like you're going to be a member of Kiwanis or something. I don't know, the Elks Lodge or whatever. And it's not about, well, I'm going to see if I can gut it out with somebody. I'm talking about a change that happens on the inside that changes everything about us. It's coming to participate in the very life of God. That's what He calls us to. Come be born again. Here's the second invitation I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to my heart was to turn away from sin and be holy. He wants us to participate in the life of God, and then He wants us to live a life to which He calls us. If you've come to God through faith in Christ, you've repented of your sins and made Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, then He expects you to live the life to which He calls you, to live a holy life. We used to preach about it a lot more than we do nowadays. We talk about a separated life, to live a separated life. What's that mean? To be separated from the world. And that doesn't mean you live as a hermit somewhere on top of a mountain. If you can do that, well, good for you. But that's not what He's talking about, separated in that sense. But He's talking about being separated from going along with a culture that disobeys God and His Word, embracing the worldview of a culture that is headed towards hell. And so He says, separate from that, from those choices, from that kind of life. Separate from that and be separated to God. So we step away from choices of the world and we choose to live in obedience to God. That's the kind of separation we're talking about. The fact that we belong to Him, and that means we're going to choose to be like Him. Paul says in Romans 8 that we were destined or predestined to become made conformable to the image of Christ. People are supposed to look at us and see a difference that's come. Folks, if you've been born again and you're living for Jesus, then you ought not to be living like you used to live when you didn't know Jesus. And if there's been no change in lifestyle, then it could be that you haven't really. Well, anyway, the Bible, because let me tell you, the Bible speaks very clearly of the difference between how we used to live before we were made alive in Christ and how we live now. Here's what the Bible says. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, when you lived in a way before you knew Jesus and you knew His Word and His command to your heart. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. He calls us to live a different life, not to live in evil desires the way we used to live. So what He's saying to us is, stop it, all right? You've come to know Jesus, stop it. You can just tell somebody today, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Stop it right now, He says. Just stop it right now. Straighten up, all right? Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the world. Live as children of light. So the call is that we're not going to just go the way we used to. We're going to live not as children of darkness, but as children of light. And notice what he says now, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Find out what pleases the Lord. You're not children of darkness anymore. You're children of light. Find out what that means. Find out how a person is going to live that lives in light instead of darkness, all right? You get the light and then think, all right, now I can see. What do you know? This is all. Do you realize that if you lived your whole life, I know I got to preach on and we got to get out of here, but do you realize if you've lived your whole life in darkness, you've got a whole different way of everything looks a little different to you when the light comes on. And you don't have to walk like this anymore. You know, if it was dark, I'd be worried about the edge, right? But it's light, so I can kind of see where I'm going. It changes the way you live. You've got confidence in the light, but you also can see, oh, man, there's stuff over there I didn't want to be a part of. I didn't want to fall into that. I want to make sure I know where I'm going. Walk as children of light. And so we avoid stuff that we're going to fall in because we know where the edge is, because we're children of light. Live. And he says, and find out what pleases the Lord. I used to tell Sarah and Rebecca when they were girls, when they were young, they're still girls, ladies, whatever they are. But anyway, I used to say, now here's the question you should be asking, right? What was it, Sarah? Every day. Yeah, I told him, here's what you need to ask every day. You need to say, what can I do today to make my dad's life better? Right, Beck? Is that right? Something along that line. I thought we'd try to get that in early on. So girls, here's what you need to think. How can I make dad's day go better? Try it, parents. It doesn't work, but it's worth a try. And so at the top of the list, though, here's what it needs. Here's your first question. What will please the Lord today? That's what Paul says. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Find out what pleases the Lord. Now that I'm a Christian, now that I've made Jesus a Savior and Lord of my life, I need to find out what pleases the Lord. I need to find out how a believer is supposed to live, what pleases the Lord. And then that's what you do through the day. Lord, will this please you? It will. Then that's what we're going to do. It won't. Then I'm not going to do it. That's pretty simple. That's discipleship 101. Find out what pleases the Lord and do that. If you just join the army, find out what pleases the drill sergeant and do that. All right. That's right before the Lord. If you just join the Marine Corps, what pleases the guy that's screaming in my face. That's going to be pretty important. Well, God's not screaming in your face, but find out what pleases the Lord and do that. He's made us alive in Christ. And then he's telling us, don't go back to a life of sin and death. Well, how can we live a holy life in a sin-filled culture like ours? Listen, it's not just about willpower. All right. We're not going to be able to gut it out and do what's right. And understand this. We are made holy by his mercy and grace. Our standing before God is that we are clean and righteous and made holy in Christ. All right. My sins are forgiven and I stand holy and seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's my spiritual position. I am holy and complete and righteous in Christ. But my practice is something that I have to deal with every day to make sure that the practice of my faith lines up with that spiritual position that my faith has been declared about me. How am I going to live a holy life? Well, as a new creation in Christ, as a partaker of his divine nature, I have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. And now I've got the freedom with the help of the Holy Spirit to make new, redeemed choices. I can choose to live according to the Word of God. I can find out what pleases the Lord, and then with the Lord's help and the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit and the help of his church and the help of brothers and sisters, I can choose to do what pleases God. I can learn to desire what God desires for me and for my life. The Bible says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He's saying, live with an eye toward heaven. Live with the affection of your heart, the things you desire. Well, I still desire things of the world. I know, but we're gonna learn to shift our desire. I'm going to find out what pleases the Lord, and that's going to be number one in my life. I want to do what pleases him. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to do what's going to honor him. It's going to make the difference. And then the Bible goes on to tell us in Colossians 3, and put to death things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire and greed, anger, rage, lying, slander, filthy language. All of those things are part of how you used to live, part of that old life. But that's not who you are anymore. That's the old way of living, but you're a new creation in Christ. So he calls us to live like it. And so he says, put to death those things. All right. A couple of thoughts about that. One is that, in other words, to treat those things as though they are dead. And if something's dead, you don't want to have anything to do with it, pretty much. Right. I mean, it's dead and it's nasty or whatever. You're driving on the way home today and you see a possum laying on the side of the road. You're not going to go, well, I'm going to try to keep the road clean. Just toss her in the back seat and we'll take it home and bury it somewhere. I doubt that there's anybody here. All right. You know, unless you're granny and you're going to make a possum pie or something. But anyway, and I know most of you don't even know who that would be from the Beverly Hillbillies. But anyway, it's dead. I'm not going to touch it. It's nasty. It stinks. It's got stuff going on. And so he says, treat that stuff as though it were dead. Treat it as though it were dead. Or another way then is to be dead to that. Not just that you treat it as though it were dead. And I don't want that anger and wrath and slander and filthy language and lust and all that stuff. I don't want as part of my life. But treat it as though you were dead to that. And so if I die, and I'm up here in a casket, you can bring any tempting thing you've got, all right, by, and I'm not going to respond to it from, chocolate covered cashews or, whatever. I'm not going to go, I'm coming back for the cashews. I'm not getting out of the casket. Dead to something is dead to something. And he says, treat sin as though it were dead to you and you don't want to touch it, or you're dead to it. And so you don't even consider it. It's not an option. We turn away from those things. That way of living is no longer an option for us because we're dead to that. We're not living that way as a child of God. I used to say we're our position in Christ is this. Our practice then is when we say that's not how I live anymore. I'm a child of God. My position is that I'm made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm holy and complete in Him. And so my practice is I'm not going to do something that denies what Jesus says about me. I'm going to try to please Him and I'm not going back to that. That thing is dead to me. That thing is dead and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Listen, make your life about pleasing God. Ask God to show you what pleases Him and then live that way. Stay focused on Jesus. Love what God loves and reject what God rejects and live that holy life. Then here's the third invitation I heard the Lord whisper was to take up your cross and follow me. A life surrendered to Jesus isn't easy. And I apologize if preachers have tried to make it sound easier than it is, just repeat the sinner's prayer and you're saved and then go ahead, live any way you please. But, you're saved or whatever. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that he calls us to. He calls us to participate in his life. And that means to turn from sin and live a holy life by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. He calls us then to participate in his life. And that includes and means to take up a cross and follow him. And I've got news for you. That cross isn't jewelry around your neck or a tattoo on your arm. It's a means of death. It's the real deal. It means dying to yourself. It means saying, I choose Jesus instead of the lifestyle or the pleasures of this world. It means saying, I choose obedience to Jesus and his word rather than doing what I want, or rather than doing what makes me feel good or what pleases me or what allows me to express who I really am or whatever else, rather than living how I want to live. It means following him and obeying him and doing what Jesus says to do regardless of the cost. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, I want to know how to have eternal life. And he said, well, obey what the commandments say. And he said, well, I've done all that. And there's a sense in which we kind of go, well, then you're in, buddy. Good for you. And it was almost as though Jesus said, well, let me see if I can make it a little harder for you. So do that and do this. Love God with all your heart and soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. And then one more thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he said, well, I can't do that. Well, let me see if I can make it a little more difficult for all of you this morning. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow Jesus. That's what he calls us to. That's what he calls us to turn our back on sin, to turn our back on the stuff and to saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you and follow you. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's about following Jesus in obedience. Yes, absolutely, it is all by grace that we have been saved. But he invites us to come participate in the very life of God by his grace, by being born again through faith in Christ. But then with his power, as new creations in Christ, we turn away from sin. We set our heart and our affection on heaven and on the life of God. And we take up a cross and we follow Jesus in obedience to him and to his call. You say, well, I just don't know how I do that. Well, how did Jesus say to do it? He said to do it daily. This isn't a one-time deal. It's an everyday deal. It's a daily choice, a daily surrender of our lives and our choices in devotion to God. It's every day saying, today, I will live for you. Today, I will follow you. Today, I will obey you. Today, I'll say no to sin. Today, I'll be dead to that. Today, that'll be dead to me. Today, I'll be alive to Christ. Today, I'll say yes to you and to your word and to your will today. It's a daily accepting the call to a bold and courageous life of faith. It's daily accepting the challenge to live counterculturally in a world that is rushing that direction. Well, maybe I should do it this way because we're all going that way, right? I hate for you to be the world coming at me. We're all walking this way and the world is going to, you know, they're heading towards hell in a hurry. And we're standing there like one fish in a stream saying, but that's the way of the cross. And they're saying, what, are you crazy? Well, no, but there's the cross and we're to follow Jesus. What are you, a bigot? What are you, a racist? What are you, a nut job? What are you, an extremist? What are you, dangerous? What are you, some kind of, well, no, the cross. I'm following the cross and you're swimming upstream on this deal. But that's what Jesus said. The way that leads to destruction is broad and wide. But we're talking about following him. Take up a cross daily and follow him. That's what he calls us to. I don't know for sure what that'll look like in your life. Each of us has a cross, he says. If you want to come after me, deny yourself, he says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. You have to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus in obedience? And you'll make that choice every day, regardless of what everyone else says or thinks about it. Live out your faith obediently every day. And here's the last invitation I heard the Lord whisper to my heart was to come feast at my table. And I love coming to the table of the Lord. We talk about communion as the table of the Lord or the Lord's Supper. Some churches call it the Eucharist, a word which just means thanksgiving or gratitude. And this is a table of gratitude. A table of bread that is his body given for us as a sacrifice. It was his physical body sacrificed for us on the cross. A place where the cup, which is his blood, spilled for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus said to eat the bread and drink from the cup. And as often as we did this, we were proclaiming his death. We were testifying of the power of his death and his resurrection to save us from our sins and to give us that participation in that new life that we're talking about. There's spiritual strength that comes as we eat the bread and drink the cup with gratitude and thanksgiving. There's spiritual strength that comes as we participate in the life of God. There's spiritual strength that comes as we proclaim again that his blood saves us, that his life gives hope to us, and we share in his victory over sin and death. We share in his life and his mercy and grace. We share in the hope that we have in Christ and in his kingdom yet to come. We've been invited to come and participate in him, to share in the very life of God. There's a story I want to read you this morning, and then we're done. I haven't read from Bob Benson in a long, long time. Bob Benson was, his family was part of the Benson Publishing Company. They were Nazarene folk down in Tennessee or somewhere. He's a great writer, great storyteller, and he's home in the presence of the Lord today. He quoted from 2 Peter 1 in this little story from See You at the House. You may come to share in the very being of God. He said, do you remember when they had old-fashioned Sunday school picnics? I do. As I recall, it was back in the olden days, as my kids would say, back before they had air conditioning. They said, we'll all meet at Sycamore Lodge in Shelby Park at 4:30 on Saturday. You bring your supper and we'll furnish the iced tea, probably sweet tea since they were in the South. But if you were like me, you came home at the last minute. When you got ready to pack your picnic, all you could find in the refrigerator was one dried up piece of bologna and just enough mustard in the bottom of the jar so that you got it all over your knuckles trying to get to it, and just two slices of stale bread to go with it. So you made your bologna sandwich and you wrapped it in an old brown bag and went to the picnic. And when it came time to eat, you sat at the end of a table and spread out your sandwich, but the folks who sat next to you brought a feast. The lady was a good cook, and she had worked hard all day to get ready for the picnic. And she had fried chicken and baked beans and potato salad and homemade rolls and sliced tomatoes and pickles and olives and celery and two big homemade chocolate pies to top it off. It's 12 o'clock, and I'm reading that to you. Imagine the gall of that. And that's what they spread out there next to you while you sat with your bologna sandwich. But then they said to you, why don't we just put it all together? Well, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't even think of it. You murmured in embarrassment with one eye on the chicken. Oh, come on. There's plenty of chicken and plenty of pie and plenty of everything. And we just love bologna sandwiches. Let's just put it all together. And so you did. And there you sat, eating like a king when you came like a pauper. And one day it dawned on me that God had been saying just that sort of thing to me. Why don't you take what you have and what you are, and I'll take what I have and what I am, and we'll share it together. I began to see that when I put what I had and was and am and hoped to be with what He is, I'd stumbled upon the bargain of a lifetime. I get to thinking sometimes, thinking of me sharing with God. And when I think of how little I bring and how much He brings and invites me to share, I know that I should be shouting to the housetops, but I'm so filled with awe and wonder that I can hardly speak. I know that I don't have enough love or faith or grace or mercy or wisdom, but He does. He has all those things in abundance, and He says, let's just put it all together. Consecration, denial, sacrifice, commitment, crosses, they were all kind of hard words to me until I saw them in the light of sharing. It isn't just a case of me kicking in what I have because God's the biggest kid in the neighborhood and He wants it all for Himself. He's saying everything that I possess is available to you. Everything that I am and can be to a person, I'll be to you. And when I think about it like that, it really amuses me to see somebody running along through life, hanging onto their dumb bag with that stale bologna sandwich in it, saying, God's not going to get my sandwich. No, siree, this is mine. Did you ever see anybody like that? So needy, just about half starved to death, yet hanging on for dear life? It's not that God needs your sandwich. The fact is, you need His chicken. Well, go ahead. Eat your bologna sandwich as long as you can. But when you can't stand its tastelessness or drabness any longer, when you get so tired of running your own life by yourself and doing it your way and figuring out all the answers with no one to help, when trying to accumulate, hold, grasp, and keep everything together in your own strength gets to be too big a load, when you begin to realize that by yourself you're never going to be able to fulfill your dreams, I hope you'll remember it doesn't have to be that way. You've been invited to something better, you know. You've been invited to share in the very being of God. His invitation is there for us today. It doesn't have to be the way it's always been. He invites us to a new life. He invites us to a participation in the very life of God, that if we come to Him in faith, if you're not saved today, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, ask Him right there where you're sitting. Tell Him, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I need to be that new creation the preacher was talking about. Save me and change me. And maybe you've just been running as hard as you can with that bologna sandwich, holding on to it. But this morning you hear Him say again, no, I've got something better for you. I've got a table spread. Let go of the sandwich and come feast upon all that God has for you. Let Him change you today. If you open your heart to Him, He'll do it. Bow your hearts with me this morning. Lord, I pray for somebody this morning. They've been running, holding on to that bologna sandwich, trying just to keep it together, think they could do it on their own. And this morning, Lord, through 40 minutes of preaching and finally with one really good story, they realized, that's what I got to do. You're offering me something better, and I'm tired of doing it this way. So God, I ask You to forgive me, and I ask for that new life in Christ. I ask You to make me a new creation in Christ. Forgive me, change me, save me, change my life today. I accept Your invitation to come and participate in the life of God, in the very life of God. And Lord, I turn away from sin. That stuff is dead to me. and I'm going to follow you in obedience and holiness. I'll take up my cross and follow you, because when I do, Lord, I know there's an abundant life in this thing. I'm going to serve you, and I thank you for the richness of your grace. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for helping us today. You that are going to help us serve, if you'll come this morning, they're going to sing about the blood of Jesus this morning. It washes white as snow, the old song says. You're going to receive these, the cup and the bread this morning. Know that God's grace cleanses even folks like us, and that we can know His salvation today. And if you prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to forgive you and cleanse you, you may not understand what communion's all about, but go ahead, gentlemen. But Jesus is in your heart and life, then hallelujah, you can join us this morning to testify again through eating that bread and drinking that cup that the Lord's grace has saved you and changed you. Let's sing about that great grace.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
To come to the Lord's table today. Everything that I talked about this morning, it kind of all comes together at this table, at this moment, to participate in the very life of God as we take the bread and the cup, as we eat and drink together, to think of that, of the life of God. We're ingesting something in a sense, in a physical sense here, but in a spiritual sense, He is part of us. We participate in His life. He invites us to come and to live a holy life, and we're made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. He invites us to take up a cross, and there's no more powerful emblem of that than His body broken for us. And we find that life here. We feast upon Him at His table. We feast upon the riches of His grace. How good and how faithful He is to us. Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice for us. Thank You for Your body upon that cross, for Your blood poured out. For it was through the sacrifice of Your blood that our sins have been forgiven. I thank You for such a holy gift. Thank You, Lord, for these gifts that we hold in our hands today, of bread and cup, that remind us again of that incredible sacrifice. Someone said it's a humbling thing to be died for. You died for us. And out of gratitude and out of surrender, out of an acknowledgement of our obligation to live for You because You died for us, Lord, we say yes to You in surrender and in obedience. We say yes to Your plan and Your purpose for us and for our lives. May Your life and Your grace and Your mercy be upon us today at Your table in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul declared, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." But the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Take and eat this bread in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feast upon Him with thanksgiving. Together, let's take of the bread, the body of Christ. Thank You, Lord. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. According to Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Paul said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Drink this cup in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Blessed be Your name, Lord. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You, Lord. What we could not do by our best efforts or by our works, but what You did through Your great grace, Your sacrifice on the cross, we have life today. Thank You, Lord. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of Your mercy, You've saved us and given us new life. We are thankful. Thank You, Lord, that by Your stripes laid upon Your back with that whip, we have healing, Lord. A fountain is open for us to plunge in and be saved and healed and forever changed. Thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, a hope that's stronger than death, a hope of eternal life through Christ. Oh, thank You, Lord, that we don't walk in condemnation, that our guilt is gone, the shame of our past and sin is gone, for we have been forgiven today. Thanks be unto God. Church, hear this morning, that on the authority of God's Word, I declare to you that those sins that you've confessed and for which you've repented before the Lord, those sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been washed clean by His grace. Hear and believe the good news. In Christ, you are forgiven. And in Christ, you are made complete. Your name is recorded in the book of life. And by His grace and through His mercy, you will live in His presence. Freely you've received His forgiveness. Now go and sin no more. Instead, walk in that mercy. Walk in that forgiveness. And be ready to forgive and show mercy to others. Would you stand with me this morning? One more time, can we express our thanks to God today? Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow, that cleanses us from sin, that gives to us eternal life through Christ our Lord. How we bless You and honor You this morning. Now to Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go in His great mercy and grace with thankful hearts. And we'll see you tonight or next Wednesday or Sunday or whenever the next time is. Amen.